this is such a foundational truth. I just don't want you to be insulted that I'm going over it. I'm going over this truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because I didn't understand it, and I couldn't get anybody to explain it to me, why it was important to me. And so I can say, if it happened to me, to somebody else out here it happened to, and even if you understood it, perhaps, just perhaps, you will be able to explain it to others because it is what our faith is built on. And so that's the confession that I've already made, that I had worked here. I'd been a Christian over 8 years and worked here over 2 years as a director of recruitment and did not know why the resurrection of Jesus Christ was important to me. In my wrong, warped thinking, I was saved at the cross. That's it. I got mine at the cross. I was happy for Jesus. I was real happy for him. But I had not a clue what it really meant to me. And so, being here at CIU, I began to ask people, and I finally began to understand, and God just opened it up to me. And so my hope is that you're going to understand a little better. And I'm going to start in a strange place to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a true story. All stories are true unless you hear otherwise. Unless I forget to tell you, then they're not true, but I didn't lie. Strange place to start a story about, start a message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to go back in the 70s. There was a 70s. Not everybody was toddling around in the 70s. Anyway, I just read, let's put that on pause, I just read that the Rolling Stones are going to be in Charlotte. That's it. Isn't that good news? But I just read the Rolling Stones are going to be in Charlotte, and I hope you know who the Rolling Stones are. I hope you know who the Rolling Stones are. But anyway, in the 70s, Rolling Stones were very, very, very hot. And it was before I was a Christian, and the Stones were coming to MSG, Madison Square Garden. And they were only going to have a few performances, and they were rightfully worried that the New Yorkers wouldn't behave themselves, and that they'd storm the gates, and there'd be fights, and there'd be all this stuff. And so, frankly, to the best of my knowledge, I might be wrong, but to the best of my knowledge and folks' understanding at the time, they held, at that time, the first lottery for tickets. It was new to everybody. And so the tickets were different prices. I really can't remember what the tickets were going for, but they were all under $20. Everything was under $20. But anyway, they had three performances, so there were about maybe 60,000 people would get tickets out of the chameleons that are in the New York City area. Now, my friend, the Bear, and I, the Bear, like the king and I, the Bear, I almost forget his real name, the Bear, and I said, all right, this is cool. We're gonna get all, you had to put a postcard in, you had to send it in, and they just drew it out. And you were allowed, I think, 6 tickets if they drew your name out. So Bear and I were getting all our little postcard money together and whatever, and I guess I was probably about 22, something like that, I don't know. And we asked our friend Skip for Less, to come on in with us, and we'd all chip in, and we'd put in a gazillion postcards. And Skip said, no way, man, you ain't gonna win nothing. And I said, what do you got to lose? You know, postcard money, come on. No, man, it's just a waste of money, I ain't gonna do that, you guys do that, I ain't gonna do that. And so I said, Skip, come on. We've been doing everything. We do everything together. Come on, Skip. You know, don't get cheap on us. Come on. No, man, I ain't going to do that. You guys are idiots. So the Bear and I set out, and we were very gullible in those days. We're gullible about different things now. I'm still gullible, but you're not going to fool me on this one again. They said that you can only put in one postcard per name. And so if they found out, like a Kim and a Kim were pulled out, and they're the same Kim, then you wouldn't get your tickets. And so we believed that, since it was the first lottery ever. And so my grandmother was writing in for Rolling Stones tickets. I put one for my grandmother, one for and the Bear was putting his sister, you know, and all this kind of stuff. We bought the farm. We bought it. We sent our postcards in with all these names of different people. My grandmother won 6 tickets. Second row. I mean, there. And the stage was here, or maybe just a little bit back farther, because make sure all the security people can get in between. And the Bear's sister won 6 in the third row. And that was just one performance. We won a ton of tickets. A ton of tickets. And I mean, we couldn't believe it. I came out, I got to my mailbox and I saw all this notification. I went nuts. And I went running for the band. The band was running for me and he went nuts and he was holding up. And we were just going nuts and whatever. And here came Skip. And Skip came trotting down and said, "What's going on, man?" And we said, "We got 24 Stones tickets. We're rich and we're going. We're going, man. And he starts going, "Yeah, yeah, 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 yes." And we said, "What?" He said, "We're going to Stone Cats." And then I said, "We're going to Stone Cats." But man, we do everything together. Well, there are a lot of things we could have done. We chose to keep Skip out. And Skip did not get any Stones tickets. Bear and I scalped our tickets. So we made money. We went to the Stones concert. We went to concerts. We were like at every concert right down there, which is not a good thing in the long run. But nevertheless. Now, what does the story of Skip and the Bear and Jermaine and the Stones concert have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Depends how you look at it. At Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, lots of folks start showing up at church. And I'm fortunate enough to be there, oftentimes at the pulpit, at different pulpits on Easter Sunday. And they're there, and I lovingly ask them, "Hey, what are you people doing here? What are you people doing here?" I said, and I lovingly asked them, from the pulpit, "What are you celebrating? But this is our celebration." I lovingly asked them, "Why are you celebrating? Are you that happy for us?" I lovingly asked them if their names are written in the book of life. And I lovingly asked them before and after the message, "Have you decided to follow Jesus?" I tell them a story about Skip. And then I tell them I have some phenomenally great news. I tell them I'm going to make them an offer that they'd be nuts to refuse. And I say this. I tell them that we've already won the most incredible prize that is imaginable. In fact, it's beyond imagination. We Christians, we've already won. Our names are written in the book of life. We've won. But I tell them, unlike the story of Skip, it's not too late for them to horn in on it. Because we horned in on it. And incredibly, the more we give away, the more our treasure is. So it's no skin off our nose at all if they'd like to come into the kingdom of God. And I say, here's the deal. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, and you get the same prize as us. And nothing can make us happier. Today, right here, in our time together, I want to recount the story, the victory of Jesus Christ over death and Satan. And I certainly hope that as I tell this story, the same story I tell in pulpits on Easter Sunday, I hope you'll say, "Good night, am I paying to hear this again? Rejoice with me again. Suck it up again." You know how if you're rooting for USC or Clemson, or if you're rooting for your favorite this, that, or whatever other team, you'd love to recount the victory, don't you? And get with other fans, don't you? "You believe that catch? You believe that call, baby?" Well, there's a little more important than that. This is where I'm going to spend eternity. And I want to get together, not only with other fans of Jesus Christ, but I want to get together with the teammates. And I want to recount the victory of our Savior over our enemies, death and Satan. But I've got to put it in context. Context is king. And so let's, before we get to why the resurrection is so important and why I didn't just get mine at the cross, let's go back. Let's go back to the beginning. And I'm going to do all this, Lord willing, and He is willing, in 30 minutes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Incredible creation, the universe, everything. But he saved the best to last, his beloved creatures, made after his own image, creatures with soul, male and female, he created mankind. And he loved them, the cherry on top, made after our image, God said. But the beloved creatures turn against the Creator. This is a true story. And they believe a pack of lies that the devil tells them, and they turn against their God. You don't have to turn. I'm going to go flying through here. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Adam and Eve fall for the whole enchilada. They take the whole thing. They take the whole thing. They choose to believe an angel who had rebelled against God and was already doomed, as opposed to God. I guess misery loves company, and the devil wanted company, and the devil hated the beloved human, God's precious. He hated them. He tempted them, and they fell. For Adam and Eve, and for all their descendants, if God allowed them to have any, do you understand? It could have all ended then. For Adam and Eve, and for all their descendants, if God allowed them to have any, God's justice screamed hell. But God's love screamed mercy. An impossibility. Both must be satisfied. An impossibility for anybody but God. So God makes a promise to Adam and Eve. He says that what you've done deserves a death that lasts forever. But if you put your trust in me, if you rely, obey, and cling to me, if you do that, he says, I will send somebody someday to save those who have chosen to trust him. That was the deal. Now, in the background is Satan. A lot of speculation here. In the background is Satan, apparently hearing, right? He's heard, because he got his comeuppance, and bad comeuppance. No slack for him. In the background is Satan, apparently hearing, but not understanding exactly how it's all going to happen. But he sure don't like what he hears. And so the history of mankind begins. And what a beginning. That is where we start. The very first child born grows up to be a what? A murderer. We got off to a great start, didn't we? Then there's Adam, and there's Noah, and there's Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. And there's God, and there's God, and there's God, and there's God, and there's God. And there's God who raises up a people from a conniver named Jacob, a people called Israel. And they were raised up by God in his mercy to preserve the truth, to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a conduit for the Savior. And there's Satan doing everything in his power, just like at the beginning, to turn God's people against God. Worship Baal, worship calves, have sex, do this. How about that woman? How about that tribe? How about this? How about that? Not God. So God raises up prophets. You talk about a loving God. You talk about a humble God. God raises up prophets. After God's people start turning against God, you think he could have just went, "I've had it." I said if you did, but you don't. But God raises up prophets to turn back the people to God. And Satan influenced humans. They stone the prophets. Shut your mouth, prophet. In the well with him. Stone him. Shut up. They tell the prophets. And the remnant of God's people hang on for their eternal life, waiting for God's promise of a Savior. And Satan, in his hatred of God and his beloved humans, prowls the earth like a roaring lion, waiting for the Savior. Who is it going to be? When is it going to happen? Who is it? Who is it? Thousands of years pass. Thousands. And finally, in God's time, the Savior of the world is born. And you think, you know, everybody kind of, you know, everybody's waiting. What's the Savior going to be like? Who's the Savior going to be? And shock of all shocks and wonder of all wonders, the Savior of the world is God Himself. Surprise! In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent His only begotten Son to the world that whosoever, black, white, yellow, purple, sick, strong, male, female, anybody, whosoever relies, obeys, trusts, and clings to Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came, preaching like no other person ever preached. With the authority of God, your sins are forgiven. Jesus came, doing more miracles than anybody could ever imagine. The book, they say John said in John 20, 30, 31, can't write them all down. There's not enough pages, there aren't enough books in the world to write down what Jesus did. The blind received their sight, the deaf, their hearing, food multiplied. Wind ordered to stop. Wind, stop. Obey. Sea, cool it. Obey. Demons, out of there. Obey. Jesus came. Doing all that, Jesus came. And was rejected by the people that God had preserved in His mercy. Jesus came. And Satan influenced humans. Grabbed Him, scourged Him, beat Him, spit on Him, whipped Him, insulted Him, took Him, nailed Him to a pair of wooden beams and killed Him. That's part of the story. What do you suppose that Satan thought as Christ hung dying on the cross? What's your speculation?
I don't know.
But it surely is in the range of possibilities, perhaps even in the range of probabilities, perhaps even it, that Satan thought he had won it all. How God got so hooked up with this bunch of His creation that He made Himself vulnerable. How God made Himself vulnerable, but there He is. He's God. He's the Son of God. I've got the Son of God. He's vulnerable. He's in the flesh. I've got Him. God went crazy over these people. I've killed God. Not only that, but I made the people kill God. The people He was trying to save, I got them to kill God. They're not going anywhere except hell with me. Certainly in the ring. Probability. I don't know what Satan thought. I got a pretty good idea what the disciples thought. It's all over. Everything we thought isn't and won't be. So much so that Jesus told them to go to Galilee and meet me, and nobody went. They hid out, went to Emmaus, but they certainly didn't go to Galilee. Why go to Galilee? He's dead. What a phenomenal 3 days. Between Christ's death and resurrection. Someday we will know what on earth happened on earth during those 3 days. What happened in heaven during those 3 days? Can you imagine? What happened in hell during those 3 days? We've got all kinds of theologies about it based on Scripture. What? 3 days? What were God's angels thinking? What were the demons thinking? We don't know. Those are questions we can't answer right now. But there is a question we can answer right now, and we must answer right now, and that's the answer: I didn't know. What difference does it make that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Christ is risen, so what? He died for my sins, right? What does the resurrection have to do with my salvation? I'm glad you asked. All right, we're going to have fun in the next 20 minutes, I think. We're going to start with the classic. We're going to be 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to fly. 1 Corinthians 15, I can do this, especially because I marked it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 20. Let's start there. And if Christ is not risen, Ed, Kim, Ann, Alty, Doug, Ray, Larry, Kathy, Robbie, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. What? You are still in your sins, Ed. If Christ is not risen, Ed, you are still in your sins. What? Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. What? What? If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Why? Why would I still be in my sins? I thought I was saved in the at the cross. Now stay with me. You got to stay with me. Focus. Focus, folks. I'm going to go to Romans 4. I think we're going to Romans 4. It's backwards. That's why I can't find it to the right. Okay. Romans 4. Focus now. Paul tells us that Christ's death and resurrections are both needed. And here's why. Romans 4, verses 22 through 25. And therefore, we're talking about Abraham here. He's talking about Abraham, Paul is. And therefore, it was accounted to him, Abraham, for righteousness. That's where we're picking it up. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Here's the key line now. Here's the key line. I didn't understand. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is what it says. This is what it says. It says, Jesus was killed for our sins. This is what it says. Jesus was raised in order that we may be declared righteous by God. God is telling us that without the resurrection, we would never have been declared righteous or fit to enter God's kingdom. You understand that? I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Let me go on. Pay attention, please. Romans 5, 10. For if when we were enemies, this is awesome, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He said it again. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What that is saying is, in Christ's death, we, his enemies, were reconciled to God. At Christ's death, Jesus reestablished friendship between us and God. All the way back, we have been enemies of God, except by his declarations, except by his promise, except by faith in the promise. All the way back to Adam and Eve, our friendship with God has been broken. You can say, and so-and-so was a friend of God. I understand that. Our friendship with God was broken. Jesus reestablished the friendship between God and mankind at the cross, at his death. Can you imagine? Isn't that a strange way to become friends? Jesus, God the Father, sent his Son, Jesus, to die to reestablish friendship. Because he took the punishment. And since the punishment was taken when God separated himself from God, the punishment's been given, friendship can be reestablished. Restitution has been given by God to God. And at the cross, at his resurrection, in Jesus' resurrection, we now, his friends, were saved from hell to everlasting life in heaven with God. Isn't that awesome? Before Christ died, we were the enemies of God. When Christ died and took the punishment for our sins, we were declared friends. Now we're his friends. Now he comes in Christ's resurrection, and now his friends are saved from hell and given everlasting life with God. God is telling us that without the resurrection, we would be going to hell. I didn't know that. We'll be up here if you need it. Christ's death was the sacrifice. Christ's resurrection was God accepting the sacrifice. You understand that? Literally, God said, Jesus said, "It is finished." At the resurrection, the Father said, "On your behalf and all our behalf, it is accepted." Let me put Jesus' death and resurrection in the most simplest of illustrations. Please forgive me for being so simple with such profundity and such holiness. Please. But I think it'll get across to you. Let's assume there's some Braves fans here. Okay. It's the 1997 World Series. The Braves are back. They've had enough of this Yankee stuff. They don't want to hear about the Twins anymore. They had their thing, but they're saying we're back and we're going to show it back. However, the Braves are in a heap of trouble. It's the bottom of the ninth inning, the seventh game. They're at Camden Yards, probably in Baltimore. And actually, let's make it there in Atlanta. I need them to be in Atlanta. They're in Atlanta, but the O's are in Atlanta. And the O's, I'm going to make it classic. The O's are winning. The Baltimore Orioles are winning by 3 runs. The bases are loaded. It's 2 out. Fred McGriff is the batter. International students, just bear with me. Ask somebody what it all means later on. Fred McGriff is the batter. And incredibly, what's the manager's name? Cox? Cox, he's still doing his thing, right? All right. Cox calls back Fred McGriff and puts in a pitch hitter. And you know who the pitch hitter is? It's Ray. Ray, will you stand up, please? It's Ray. All right, thank you very much.
Your attention, please, ladies and gentlemen. Now betting for Fred McGriff.
It's Ray. Ray was supposed to be the team mascot. But somehow they had to put him on the roster. And Ray's saying, "What are you doing?" And I don't know, some worm must have crawled into Cox's brain. But anyway, there's Ray, bottom of the ninth, 2 out. The Braves are going to take the first one. And the pitcher's going, "Boo." Boom, strike two. Swing the bat, stop it! There's the one up and the pound on the feet. There's the one up and the pitch. And he throws me a curveball, change of curveball. Run swings. Yo, the ball is deep, deep, deep. Back, way back, way back. It's out of here. The fans are going nuts. Everybody's running around the bases. Except Ray. Ray's jumping up and down. He's running to the dugout and going, ooh, and all that stuff. And the fans are screaming, "Run the bases!" The McGriff is pounding him, "Run the bases!" Because you see, if Ray doesn't run the bases, the home run doesn't count. He wasn't allowed to run the bases unless he hits the homer. But the homer doesn't count unless he runs the bases. The cross is Jesus batting the ball out of the stadium. The resurrection. Touch them all, Jesus. Touch them all. Same kind of illustration. It's the Super Bowl and the Buffalo Bills are back. Jim Kelly comes out of retirement. And this is the year they're going to do it. No one's going to make it do any fumbles. You know, this is it. All the old guys are back. Except, unfortunately, it's near the end of the game. And the Bills find themselves down by 5 points. Of course. Time's running out. And it's got one. The ball's on their own 40. Well, they have one time for one last play. And forgive me, but they're calling for a Hail Mary. And but you know who they're going to call in for this play? Who are we going to call in for this play? No, Ray. All right, we'll go with Ray again. It's Ray. They send Ray in. He was the water boy. But they send Ray in. They figured no one's going to guard Ray. And so, you know, they're in the lineup, in the huddle, and Kelly says, all right, it's Ray down out and long, or XO15, whatever they say, down out and long. And Ray says, what does that mean? And they say, just run down there. Kelly will throw you the ball. Well, anyway, so they go, hup, last play of the game. Let's go crazy. Oh, no, Buffalo's got to lose it again. Prevent defense. Can Buffalo, yeah, I said, who's Sanders on this year? Dallas? All right, they're playing Dallas, and Sanders has got Ray. Sanders has got Ray, but Deion Trips, of all things. And Ray's wide open, but no one's paying attention to Ray. And Kelly goes back in that old arm and throws it. And there it is, Ray's all alone on the 5. He catches the ball, the place goes crazy. Buffalo's going to win, Buffalo's going to win. Wait a minute. Ray's jumping up and down on the 5. And all of you are screaming, you gotta cross the end zone. Run, Ray, run. Because if he doesn't cross the end zone, the touchdown doesn't count. There is no touchdown. He couldn't cross the end zone unless he had the ball. But just because he had the ball doesn't mean he crossed the end zone. Jesus' death was getting behind Satan and catching the ball on the 5. And Satan tripped up bad. And Jesus' resurrection is crossing the goal line. It counts. No flag. It's accepted. It's all over. If Christ is not risen, we're still in the sins. But guess what? Guess what? Matthew 28. Now, this isn't good news for Jesus fans. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. This is what you're going to read the next day in the papers. You're going to super spiritual bowl. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the gods shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, but he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And then Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25 says this. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood on your behalf. I'm putting in. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Those who come to God through him, since he lives, he ever lives, he lives forever to make intercession for them. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's been 13 years since I understood that the resurrection has a little bit of importance to me. It's not some dead thing I go to on Easter and have to, my biggest, you know, hassle is I got to get to church Easter because early because all the people are coming. I was such an idiot. But praise God, I have knowledge now. And when you go back home, Christmas, maybe Thanksgiving, and certainly Easter, go and tell everybody that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Tell everybody why it's so important. Tell the people in the church why it's so important. Tell everybody why it's so important. Tell them that it's a great celebration, but only for those whose names are written in the book of life. Tell them, unlike Skip, they're not cut out. Tell them you got free tickets. Freely you were given them. Freely I'm given them. ROTC. Eternal life of God can still be theirs. Tell them. Tell them that God has kept his promise. Tell them about Adam and Eve. Tell them that God himself came to save us. Tell them that Satan lost, will you? Tell them that Jesus won, Satan lost, and because of it, you're going to heaven. Tell them because Jesus lives forever, we're going to be living forever with him. Tell them. Tell them while they still have the opportunity. Tell them.